Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and if it's the top of the hour, 3 p.m., you're hearing Basic Gospel Live, and we want to hear from you. Do you have something you'd like to discuss, a question you'd like to pose? Give us a call right now at 844-322-2742. That, of course, good in the U.S. and Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Richard Piper.
Thank you, Bob. This month, we're looking at the practical ramifications of the resurrection, the whole Christ event. I mean, his crucifixion, his burial, the resurrection, and, you know, we're looking forward to Pentecost. Why is this so important? And there's a really neat little passage in Philippians 3 where Paul, I think, describes the importance of the resurrection. And I'm going to start in verse 8 and read down through verse 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The earlier part of this chapter, Paul is ripping on the Judaizers.
Yeah.
Those dogs.
As he had a habit of doing.
As he calls them, those dogs. People who insist on trying to put themselves and others under law.
Yes.
And what he's doing here is explaining the very thing Jesus and the Father were talking about in John 17. You'll recall one of our favorite verses around here at Basic Gospel is John 17:3. And this is eternal life.
Yes.
That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if you want to have eternal life, the only way to have it is to know God and to know Jesus. Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens because of the resurrection. That's why he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. If Jesus was dead, there's no hope.
No hope.
There's no point. We'd still be in our sins. We'd still be condemned. The law of sin and death would have been victorious. But Jesus crushed the law of sin and death and dealt with sin once and for all, dealt with death, eternal death, once and for all. It's now a clear choice. You either are in Christ alive or out of Christ dead.
Yes.
And Paul is saying here, I don't care what happens to me. The very fact that Jesus did all of this stuff for us means that I will give up. In fact, I have given up everything in order to know him. I don't want a righteousness that I earned, that I can take to God and say, look, you gotta give me something now. There's nothing I can do that would get him to do that. On the other hand, he has poured that righteousness into me in the form of the Holy Spirit. And now, because of that, I know him. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says that we have the mind of Christ. Well, if we have the mind of Christ, then he's communicating with our minds.
Yes, indeed.
That's a conversation. That's a relationship. That's how you get to know someone.
Mm-hmm.
Well, again, the resurrection is vital for this. If you don't have the resurrection, you can't know Jesus,
period.
If you do have the resurrection and you accept who he is and what he has done, then he comes to live inside of you and says, hey, Richard, how you doing? Bob, great to meet you. It's just a vibrant, alive relationship, and there's nothing better.
Nothing better. And that is Basic Gospel, everybody. Thanks, Richard, for those very encouraging thoughts. And friends, we have an open line for you at 844-322-2742. If it's about three minutes past 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing Basic Gospel Live, and we want to hear from you. Again, 844-322-2742. And friends, if you have a question or some troubling life situation you'd like to discuss, the lines are open right now. As I said, 844-322-2742. Now, if you are a new listener, if you have recently discovered Basic Gospel, we have something especially for you, and it's free. As a new Basic Gospel listener, you may not have considered the importance of firmly establishing your identity. Usually, if someone asks who we are, we will begin by giving our name and then
tell what we do. I'm a business manager, or I'm a lawyer, or I'm a salesperson, maybe a taxi driver, whatever the case may be. But we normally don't give it much thought until we hear and begin to understand the vital importance of knowing not what we do, but who we are. And because you may be a new Basic Gospel listener, we want to assist you in arriving at your true identity by sending you a free copy of our CD called Your Identity in Christ. For your copy, just visit basicgospel.net/free, because it is. Again, that's basicgospel.net/free for your free copy of Your Identity in Christ. Well, again, it's Basic Gospel. Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad you're here. We had a question that came in, Richard, from Morgan, and you've been waiting for a few days for the answer to this. The question, in Exodus 20, verse 7, it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." So if you say, "Oh, my God," is that taking his name in vain? In Romans 12:14, it says, "Do not cuss." C-U-S-S, Morgan says, is taking the Lord's name in vain considered cussing?
Yes and no.
Okay. There you are, Morgan.
There's. I'm looking up the Revelation 12 passage here. Okay. We always assume that cussing, swearing, and you all know the words, even though you don't use them. I know you never use them. They never broach your lips, I'm sure.
Of course not. No.
We all know that's bad. But what makes that taking the Lord's name in vain? Well, it's because we're treating his name, his very identity,
right,
with disrespect.
Yeah.
My children, I'm sure, at one time or another, took my name in vain because I was, you know, either unfair, or even if I was fair, it's not what they wanted. You know, we do that sort of thing, mm-hmm. and we know the difference. But let me bring this to a different perspective. One of the things that drives me crazy is prayer. Not prayer properly done,
mm-hmm.
but prayer in which whoever it is praying, old, young, it doesn't matter, says Jesus' name or God's name or whatever about 75 times in 15 seconds.
Yeah.
And I think that's disrespectful, because no friend of mine ever comes to me and says, Richard.
No.
They never say that. They, you know, if they need to get my attention, they call my name. Or better yet, they'll come over and get in front of my face, and they'll look at me,
mm-hmm.
and the connection is made, and then we can have a conversation. Well, again, the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, God himself, the entire Godhead, lives inside of us.
Yes.
As a way to make us eternally alive and to restore the relationship we lost in Adam at the Garden of Eden. If God is inside of me, I don't need to get his attention by repeating his name.
Absolutely.
Over and over and over and over again.
Great point.
I tried that once, and I had the distinct impression that God was saying to me, "Oh, get off it." You know, it's such a privilege to be able to talk to God about anything.
Sure.
And of course we use his name from time to time in that, and it's a beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm.
And there are times when you're in an emergency situation and you know, a car cuts you off and you're almost killed. The "Oh my God," mm-hmm. comes out of your mouth, and it, you know, now you haven't piled up sin on top of sin. Not only were you speeding, but now you used the Lord's name in vain. You're twice dead. No, that's a natural reaction. It's the same thing that my wife would say to me, or I'd say to her, you know, when something stressful happens. "Oh, Lois," you know, and she'll say, "Oh, Richard." And that's not names being used in vain.
Right, right.
Treat God with the respect he deserves. Treat him with the love that he has treated us. And have the conversation with him. Take everything that's going on in your life to him. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. Just be in relationship with him. If he needs your language to get cleaned up, I guarantee you he can clean it up.
Yep.
And he will.
Yep.
He will. He'll, you know, again, he says to me, "Is that the best you can do?" Can't you use some other word, you know, back in the day? And And it's just part of this relationship, this renewing of the mind, teaching us how to think differently, choose our words differently, mm-hmm. use our words to build people up instead of tearing them down.
Well, my feeling is that God is not his name. God is who he is.
Yeah.
And, you know, in the Old Covenant, it was Yahweh
mm-hmm.
or Jehovah.
Yeah, the unspeakable name.
Right, exactly. So, you know, I kind of had an issue yeah. with that.
So what's God's name?
Yeah.
Oh, no.
I am.
I'll settle with, I am. Yeah. Jesus is fine. Holy Spirit is fine.
Indeed. Well, it's Basic Gospel, everybody. Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis. Thanks for joining us. Again, open lines, 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and Canada. And if you're hearing the broadcast at about 10 minutes past 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing the live broadcast, and we want to hear from you. Again, 844-322-2742. Richard had this question come in from a CSN listener. This is from Keith, and it concerns Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. He says, could you please explain this particular passage, Acts 19, 1 through 7? It seems to indicate that receiving the Holy Spirit is a separate event from believing and requires the laying on of hands. What's your take on that?
Well, Acts 19 is the story of Paul showing up in Ephesus, and he's walking through the town, and he meets these disciples of John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And, okay, a disciple only means, I mean, the word is generally interpreted as student.
Right.
So they were students of John the Baptist. And he asked them, do you know about the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, what baptism did you have? And they said, well, it's the baptism of John. We're disciples of John the Baptist. And he explained to them that that was a baptism of repentance, which is exactly how John described it himself.
Right.
He's talking to people who think they're just fine, thank you, and need to be reminded that there is this coming Messiah. They need to repent of their unbelief. And so he explained to them that John indeed talked about repentance, but pointed forward to a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the one whom they should be believing in.
Right.
And they said, oh, we never knew, and now we do.
Yeah.
Can we be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ? Well, of course you can.
Of course.
Of course you can. And he laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, if you look through all of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit being given in various ways at various times. Sometimes immediately after baptism, sometimes with the laying on of hands, sometimes not with the laying on of hands, sometimes not after baptism. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit and does what he's going to do.
Yes.
These guys needed to hear about Jesus and to understand that the baptism that's really important is not the baptism in water, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, explains Jesus to them, baptizes them, and then lays his hands on them, and they get the reality of who the Holy Spirit is because they've now come alive in Christ.
Yeah.
There's nothing there that says, okay, the only way to get the Holy Spirit is to be baptized and at some later time lay hands on, and now you'll get the Holy Spirit. Now, the very fact that they had the Holy Spirit as a result of accepting Jesus was made real to them
mm-hmm.
by the fact that Paul laid hands on them and prayed for them so that they could become very aware of it. There's not a rule here. There's not a special unction of any kind here. This is just salvation being explained in a slightly different way,
yeah.
in a slightly different time, as opposed to, say, Peter talking to Cornelius and in mid-sentence. This happened to Peter a lot. In mid-sentence, God did things.
Yeah.
Cornelius, his family, and all of his friends received the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
They hadn't been baptized, but they were already believing.
Yes,
and Peter needed to know that.
Yeah.
Peter needed to know that God had accepted them. So God does what God does,
yeah.
and the Holy Spirit represents our reception of eternal life.
Keith, hope that's a help to you. And friends, if you have a question, you can get it to us right now, about three different ways. You can call the live broadcast if you're hearing the broadcast as it is live, or you can call off hours, 844-322-2742, or drop an email to bob@basicgospel.net. Let's listen to this call that came in overnight, Richard.
Question was, biblically, the seraphim and the other angels that left with Satan, how many were they, and are there different parts of the world that their skeletons have been found? Please let me know.
Okay. Well, let's talk about who the seraphim are and who the cherubim are, first of all. Mm-hmm. The cherubim are the angels that have two wings. That's the way the Bible describes them. Cherubim were used at the Garden of Eden to keep Adam and Eve from having access to the Tree of Life. Cherubim were on the ends of the Ark of the Covenant with their wings overstretching the mercy seat to represent God's throne, his holy throne, where he met with the high priest once a year. Seraphim, and I believe they're only described in Isaiah 6, Isaiah meets seraphim. They have six wings. Mm-hmm. And they seem to be, as near as we can tell, there's not a lot of information for this, they seem to be the angel-type beings that are around the throne of God. And in fact, when God is having this conversation with Isaiah, and, you know, Isaiah keeps saying, you can't send me, I'm a man of impure lips and all of that. So seraphim, one of the seraphs, seraphim is a plural, seraphs, brought a coal from the altar around God's throne there and touched his lips with it and purified his speech and went back to be around the throne. And then there's a third one. Those are the four living creatures in Revelation that have all kinds of wings and all kinds of eyes, and they kind of fly around and they speak. Yeah. And the fact is, we don't know anything more than what's described in the Bible about any of these three types of angels.
Right.
So it is impossible to answer a question, how many of each of these types of angels went with Satan? We don't know. And we certainly don't know, and I would beg you not to speculate, that any particular skeleton that's been found in the world represents an angelic being, a heavenly being. If something like that ever happened, that it would just tear apart the fabric of what we know as reality. These beings exist outside of time. They are not human in any way. If God, if in the battle, and this is speculation, if in the battle in heaven before Satan was cast out and the angels with him, if there was any death that occurred, think about the death that would have occurred. It would have had to have been a blotting out of eternity,
right?
Because they're not part of the timeline. They live outside of time in a way, and so we're not to be speculating on who's been found where and what are they. Let's just take the Bible for what it says. Let's not go anywhere else than the little bit of information we have. If we needed more information, God would have given it to us.
Sure.
Focus on Jesus. Let him be your be-all and end-all.
Yes, well, Sheldon, thank you for your question. Appreciate hearing from you. Friends, our hope is that what you hear each day on this program prompts you to stop and think deeply about what Jesus Christ has done for you, and that it motivates you to help us move this message forward. Others need to hear that God loves them and has provided a full and abundant life for them, just as he has for you and me. Click donate at basicgospel.net and help us get the message out. And when you make your gift, we're going to send you a copy of Richard's powerful story that aired this past Thursday and Friday on Basic Gospel. It's called What's It Worth? And we think it's worth supporting. And we want you to have a copy of it. So please make your gift today. And again, that's click donate at basicgospel.net. Well, we had this call from Ray. Don't know where Ray's calling from, but Ray, you're on the air. Welcome to the broadcast.
Well, thank you. I'm glad to be on the air. I'm calling from Oklahoma.
Oklahoma.
And I caught kind of part of a discussion between you and Richard about using God's name. And, man, I just really appreciate that. However, I have a little bit of caution, maybe some concern, in comparing when Richard compared in using strictly as an illustration, of course, but his name and how he would never repeat his – or he would not encourage someone to repeat his name over and over. And I'm assuming he was talking about during prayer. And, you know, and in his conversation, he said that, you know, someone would never say, oh, my Richard, or something like that. And the reason why we would not say, oh, my G, is because God's name is holy. And I think to compare our name to God's name is borderline modalism. Mm. Is that correct?
Ray, just an illustration. That's
yeah. I wish you'd heard the whole thing, because what I was saying is that if it was rude of someone to use my name 1,000 times in a minute and a half of conversation with me, it certainly is inappropriate to use the name of God that way. We normally think of taking God's name in vain only as cursing or swearing, and I think it's way more than that. There are many ways to disrespect God. He is holy. We're not. He is righteous. We're not. Except as he has declared us to be that because of the power of the Holy Spirit within. So saying thank you to him is awesome. Driving his name into the ground with a jackhammer is not awesome. And it doesn't matter whether you're trying to be positive or negative by using his name that way. That was the point I was trying to make. So I do agree with you. I'm certainly not comparing myself at all to God, and I don't like the modalism idea. You're right on that.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for calling.
Thanks, Ray. Good to hear from you. Let's go to Louisville and talk to Mary Jo. Hi, Mary Jo. You're on the air.
Hi. I'm having trouble giving thanks in all things, so I won't go into detail, but it has to do with the mistake, and I'm still kind of sickly. I was sick yesterday, and I'm not feeling that great today. So I'm wondering, I know God's not going to punish me if I don't give thanks in all things, but...
No, Mary Jo, I think what you're doing is maybe confusing the difference between giving thanks in all things and giving thanks for all things. If you don't feel well, it's really hard to say, I'm so glad, Jesus, that I feel horrible. That's not realistic. But even while you're feeling horrible, you can be thankful for the fact that you belong to him. You're his child. You're a forgiven person. You can be thankful that whatever is happening to you, good or bad, is not the result of God smiting you because, you know, something you've done. That's the kind of thankfulness we're talking about. We're thankful to who he is, regardless of what we're going through, and knowing that he is in control, we are in his hands, and no one can pry us out of his hands. They can't steal us back. And so that's the kind of thing that we're thankful for, and that does actually help us focus more positively on life as it's going by, rather than on the bad things that are happening while life is going by. And so I would never counsel someone to thank God every day for, you know, having a tumor. That doesn't make any sense. But you can thank him in spite of the tumor that you belong to him. And you know that if you've got cancer or something like that, that's just sin working itself out in your physical body. You know that your physical body is going to be recreated when Jesus comes back. That's something to be thankful for. Mm. That's why we take the great pains we do to talk about Jesus so much, and the grace that he has offered us, the forgiveness he's given us, the life that he's given us, because there's nothing else anywhere in the world that is going to allow us to say thank you like that. So thank you for calling.
Mary Jo, good to hear from you as always. And I want to remind our listeners, Richard, that we're streaming live video to both Facebook and YouTube every day. And we would love for you to join that growing number of people who do that. And you can link at the very top of our homepage, basicgospel.net. Keep in mind, friends, that Basic Gospel needs your prayers and support to keep the good news of our Lord Jesus on the air and online every day. And we ask you to help us get this message of the new covenant out to as many people as possible. And when you give this month, we're going to send you a copy of Richard's excellent CDs of Richard's life story, adult life story. It's called What's It Worth? And it's worth a lot. And I hope that you think that it's worth supporting, because it truly, truly is. This message of God's unconditional love and grace and the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus. So donate today if you can, anytime as a matter of fact, at basicgospel.net. We would love for you to partner with us in the best message, the most important message that human ears will ever hear. Remember, too, that our listener line is always open at 844-322-2742. And for Richard and Bob and all the ministry team, Bob Davis saying, God bless you. We'll be back tomorrow. Hope you'll be here, too. Bye-bye.